grateful and thankful that he's here. When I read his response letters, Faith and I have been privileged to be able to travel, you know, a little bit. When I read John's emails, John travels a lot. And he shares the gospel around the world, and so we're just glad to have him here. So I'd invite him up at this time.
Thank you. I don't know if I should refer to myself as Jay or not. Many of you don't know us, but wow, what a wonder to see those who do. That over the years. So just a quick background so that you get an idea of who we were. We had been married only about 2 years when we came to Three Hills. So we were married in Vancouver, went straight out to Ethiopia. We were involved in Ethiopia in famine relief there. In fact, we were just reflecting on this. 2 weeks ago was our 51st wedding anniversary. And in just those first few days of our anniversary, we actually used a pup tent because we had to prepare ourselves for going to Ethiopia to live in a pup tent, which we did for about 4 months in one area where there was serious famine. I think 100,000 people starved to death in that area before the famine really, or the relief really came in. And I was in charge of three of these. And so we would just fold up our pup tent and go to the next one and take care of the administrative stuff at that one and go on to the next one. And it was quite the adventure starting off in a country that was going through communist revolution, where the whole country was in upheaval. And we were told, you're crazy to go there. But the Lord made it very clear that was where we were to go. So our first child was born out there, and then we worked, when we came back, we worked for about 6 months in Vancouver area, and then we were invited to come on staff at Prairie Bible Institute. And we were on staff at Prairie for 17 years, 15 of those years we were members here at Manor, except for 1 year when we spent a year in Scotland. And we had opportunity to speak from time to time and with the Sunday school. And three of our children were born either in Three Hills or in Vancouver. So here we had these little ones that were growing up. And now I see the crowd of little ones that are here. Manor is really vibrant. And it's really nice to be able to see on video. So we watch this. But we never see the people. Except one time we saw, Jim come walking kind of around the front, and he's got his unique way of walking that he's had over the years. Oh, yeah, Jim Stewart, yeah. And I wish that we could see the rest of you, especially when you're worshiping. It's really a lovely thing. So much so that one of our daughters loved the Manor worship so much that they actually looked for a church that had similar worship to Manor, and that's where they decided, okay, this is our church. So Manor had huge impact in our lives. And in 1993, the Lord called us to leave and go to Singapore. And I'll start explaining some of that a little bit later on. But first of all, we want to open the Word. And so do we have the video? I wanted to just talk a little bit about our being seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what I'm going to share, I think almost all of us know. And it becomes the foundation, the basis for everything that we do, how we react to others, the work that we do. But it's not only something that is clear to us, it's also something that is tough in some ways. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's go to the next slide. Here's a picture of the United States and Canada at night, where the populations are, where most of the light is, where the largest number of populations are. And this, let me see if I can point. We're approximately, let me see, here's Alberta. Where are we? This is British Columbia. Ah, nope, that's too far over. Ah, somewhere in here. Are we too far? There we are. Okay, approximately in there. So what you see, a little tiny light here, that's partly you. And the lights that you see from the electricity, the homes, in a sense, are a picture of believers everywhere. So in Matthew 5, Jesus said, not only are you salt, you're also light. And that a candle or a light is not put underneath a basket so that you can't see any of that light. It doesn't benefit any unless you're trying to hide it. Now look at this from a spiritual perspective. If you're looking from the heavens, you're looking on an earth that is dark, spiritually dark. Every place where there is a believer, there's light. So each of you, whether you're in the school that is here, you're farmers, you're doing business, you are the light of the world. You are kingdom brightness right here in this area. It's quite a wonderful thing. Next slide. Now, this is South Korea down here. This area here is South Korea. This area. And look at how much light there is. This is North Korea. Pyongyang, where there's a little bit of light, one or two other places they are able to point out, the land is dark. And in terms of the numbers of believers that there are, this also is a spiritual reflection. So in the south, the church is massively strong. In the north, very, very small, very weak. Now, some colleagues that we have actually are serving, going into North Korea and ministering with believers that are there. But all of this has to be in a very tightly enclosed, very, very quiet place, simply because the government is so absolutely antagonistic to anything that is religious. But here's your picture of it. Let's go to the next slide. Now, this next slide really doesn't show the light from the at night. But this is the Horn of Africa, right here. Somaliland, here. There are a lot of Somalis in this area, a lot of Muslims all up and down the coast that is here. Now, among the Somalis, there are not very many believers. And yet, interestingly, the seventh fastest growing in the church in the Muslim world is amongst Somalis. And so if we could see this from a spiritual perspective, we might be surprised at how many lights there actually are there. Now, one of our colleagues is a Muslim background believer who's Somali and who serves in Kenya. And he has a burden for reaching out to Somalis because he said, all across that entire area, there are believers here and there who almost never have an opportunity for someone to sit down with them and open the word. And so he has a real burden for these people. And he said there are four areas that he really had an emphasis on. One, we have to have a right to be heard. So they served in Mombasa, and there's a Portuguese fort there that's called Fort Jesus. So everybody came with their crosses, but they pillaged and they raped and they did every kind of atrocity because the soldiers that went out acted in terrible ways. And so amongst the Somalis and the Muslims who are there, when they think Christianity, they're thinking of that. They're thinking of the way that these people behaved. And he said, first of all, we have to have a right to be heard. And secondly, we have to listen. Where are the deepest needs? Where do people fail to have the hungers of their hearts met? And then he said, the third one is being able to communicate the good news of the gospel that speaks to where those hungers are in a way that they can understand. And then the fourth one is, how do we disciple them? In terms of their background and in terms of their particular needs. So this is just a quick picture, almost as if looking from the heavenlies. Now let's look at the next slide. The fact is that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We can have this kind of a perspective, even if physically we're not looking at it all the time. In a very real sense, spiritually, this is the kind of perspective that we can have. Now the print is so small up there, I'm going to be turning, if you don't mind. And can you hear me when I turn? Is it okay? So, Ephesians 2, 4 to 6. This is what Paul wrote. God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice, all of these are the same verb tense. We were raised up, we were made alive, we were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of those are truths. Those are realities. You and I right now, at this instant, At this moment, we are also seated with him in heavenly places. And this is what I'm saying. We all know this, but how do we live it out with this as a perspective in terms of our lives and in terms of our businesses? 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, when Jesus was on the earth, how did he function? He functioned as the one through whom the Father was working. And everything that he did came from a kingdom perspective, came from a heavenly perspective. Everything that he did. Now, he turns around and he basically says to us, you too live out and walk out your lives in exactly the same way. One of the things that surprises me is how many times Jesus scolded the disciples. So there's a terrific storm on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is sleeping at the back of the boat. I don't know how he could sleep in the midst of a storm like that. And the disciples were terrified. They understood about storms. Sea of Galilee is a shallow. And so when there's a storm, it really whips up the waves. And finally they go and they shake him awake. And they say, don't you care that we're drowning? And with a simple word, he speaks to the storm and it stops. And then what does he do? He scolds them. Oh, you of little faith. Now, did he mean that through faith they should endure through the storm? Or did he actually seem to indicate that they too might have authority over the storm that was there? I don't know. But I'm beginning to guess that maybe they had seen him in action so many times with authority that he also was seeming to indicate, you too could have been speaking to the storm. Another time, terrific storm. The disciples are on their own in the boat this time, but Jesus comes walking on the water. And they cry out in fear. And then Peter says, Lord, if it's really you, bid me come on the water. Jesus said, come. He climbed over the side of the boat, and he started to walk on the water. And then he saw the storm. He saw the waves. And crying out, he started to sink. And Jesus raised him up. They were in the boat. The storm stopped. And what did Jesus do? He scolded them. Now, Peter had just experienced a miracle. He scolded him. It's almost as if he was saying to the disciples, you too need to have a kingdom perspective all the time in everything. It's really quite an amazing thing. Let's go to the next slide. And once again, I'm sorry that it's all so small. These are just some illustrations of people who walked in this way. I don't know how many of you have heard of Brother Lawrence. Heard of Brother Lawrence, who was a monk, 200-300 years ago. Maybe even longer than that. And he was one who, he really was genuinely born again. And he decided that everything he did, every moment in life, even down to picking up a grain of wheat, he was going to do because he loved God. And everything would flow out of this love for God. And he became so sensitized to that when his mind would go off, and he was a cook, and he was kind of crippled, a little bit crippled as well. And so even when they would go to get the barrels of wine that they needed for the monastery, he would roll over the barrels of wine to get from one place to another because he was crippled up. And later on, he was fixing sandals. This man who was lame was fixing sandals for others. And this is what he wrote, or what he said at one point. Whatever you do in word or deed, converse with God about it. Talk to him and worship him as you do all of your tasks. If you happen to wander from this conversation, don't berate yourself about it. But simply peacefully return to communion with God as soon as you are aware of what happened. And later on, Frank Laubach, who was a missionary in the Philippines, he was one who was involved in literacy. Each one, teach one was one of his methods. He decided that he wanted to learn how to walk this way in such a sense that every minute there was the sensitivity to God. Now, that doesn't mean you don't think about anything else. It just simply means that he was so alert and so alive to the presence of God. And he said it was tough because we're not used to doing that. We're not used to thinking that particular way. But he said the time came where if his mind came off away from the presence of God, there would be a stirring within. The Spirit of God drawing him back. Now, some people say, you're so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good, which is absolutely the wrong thing. Because God created the heavens and the earth. Scriptures say that by the power of his word, he holds everything together. So when you look out, all the wheat fields, and you look at the trees, you look at, well, the chairs that you're sitting on, every single atom, and whatever it is that forms those atoms, whether it's string theory or whatever kind of a thing like that, it's the word of God, the power of the authority of God that holds everything in its place. And I'm kind of glad that it does in terms of myself and my wife and other people. I wouldn't want to never be able to recognize anybody because you're always looking different the next day. God holds everything together. It was by his power. So that means that the fields and the farming, that means teaching in a classroom, that means running a business, that means everything in life, he's interested in it. He engages with it. And he wants us to also be asking for his wisdom so that from his wisdom we understand and know how to do things. So, of course, there's so much farming in this area, and it's always fun to come through. Doesn't matter what time of the year, although mostly spring, summer, and the fall are the most interesting times of the year, to come through and see the farmers. Can you pray over your crops every day for blessing, for growth, for the selling of it, for the income that is needed, for your tractors to run the way they should? Cost of fuel is high. Lord, keep my tractor running efficiently. Can you do that? Yeah, you can. Now, excuse some of my illustrations are from missions, but I remember one missionary that I talked with who was in an area where there were a lot of farmers, and he decided his approach to reaching out to these farmers would be to have a small farm that was so fruitful, all of the other farmers around would want to come. They'd ask, they'd look at it, and he would introduce new kinds of crops that would be good for their health. And then he would say to them, we'll teach you everything, how this will work, and we'll come out to your farms, and we'll help you so that you too have really rich crops, and we'll introduce you to God who makes crops rich and fruitful. And every day he went to his farm and he said, Lord, make my farm more fruitful than any of the other farms around here. And his farms absolutely flourished. And each year, Lord, more, Lord, more. And of course, the farmers were all interested. And he had opportunity to sit down with all of them and talk about the God who created everything and who allows fruitfulness to come. And then introduce new crops to them. Lead them to the Lord where they too could go over their land and ask for blessing over it. And this is one of the things when we were in various countries and we'd have farmers who'd say to us, would you bless the land? Would you bless our crops? Would you bless our home? Can we live that way? Yes, because we are under the authority of a God who is the source of fruitfulness. And we're seated in heavenly places. So let's go to the next slide. Just a very quick reference on how this works. So here we are. Oh, this was Adam before the fall. I don't know if you can see the little red. Everything was in line. So here's the body that relates to the physical world around us. Okay? And this is the soulish, the mind, will, and emotions that relates not only to the world around us, but to other people, the social environment. And then here's the spiritual that relates to God. And it's all connected together. So we have a brain. And that brain isn't just a brain. There is a mindedness that is there. There's a capacity to understand. That's this area, our thinking and our memories. Is there a spiritual mindedness and a capacity to understand spiritual things? Yes, that comes in here. Well, in our body, we've got will, voluntary, involuntary. I'm very glad I don't have to think about my stomach working away and be telling it, be working, be digesting. Now, some people have pretty bad digestions and they almost start thinking that way. But that's the involuntary aspect. But I've got this little pointer here. I could just throw it into a corner. That's voluntary. I'm not going to do that because I don't want to damage this or anything else. Or show that kind of a thing. But that falls into this area. And partly here, we can will. And the scripture says that it's God. Here's the next level. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Wow. So this works
and it works this way. And then we've also got our emotions. Happiness, sadness. And when you're happy or where you're sad, where does it show itself? On your face, on your stance. And some people who are terrific worriers end up then with ulcers in their stomachs and in their intestines and in all of this area. And then there are the spiritual emotions, the gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace, and all of these other kinds of things are things that the Spirit gives. And there are people who, in the face of death and persecution, have been so filled with joy, everyone looking at them say, how in the world can this be the case? Why? It's because the Spirit of God is giving them the joy, and it's expressing itself in how they behave and how they live. Next slide. So, what happened when Adam and Eve fell? What happened when they sinned? In the day that you eat of that fruit, when you disobey, then you're going to die. And where did that death first occur? At the spiritual level. And so there was a breaking off. They became alienated from God, but they became very connected to Satan and to the world. And the scripture talks about Satan who works in the sons of disobedience. So it's almost like a bull that has a nose ring, so it can be controlled because it's so powerful. And the farmer can have a long stick with a hook on the end that hooks onto that, and he can control this great beast. And the scripture basically is saying that people who do not know God, that's what Satan does. He works in them for his purposes, and they don't even realize it in most cases, unless they're demonized. And so this is broken. And that in turn affects this whole area because there's the separation from God. Okay, let's go to the next slide. And in the next slide, when a person is born again, the Spirit of God enters in to their spirit, or enters in with their spirit. They are united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And it's the perfect tense that is used there in the Greek. We were crucified with him and remain in a state of having been crucified with him. We were buried with him and remain in a state of having been buried with him. We were raised with him and remain in a state of having been raised with him. That sounds like an awful lot of repetition. We were seated and remain in a state. This is really solid, solid foundational stuff. It's saying this happened and it continues to be the case. So you can actually turn to one another and say, well, I'm seeing you physically, but you are seated in heavenly places. And so am I. We're together there. This is really quite a marvelous thing. And out of that, then, there can be an impact in our daily life and in our daily world. And we're not going to go into all of this. This is a whole lot of teaching that could be given. Let's go to the next slide. So, what is the purpose of this place? Well, first of all, we are his workmanship. You and I, God working in us, creating us for what? For the good works which he himself determined beforehand or prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, what are those good works? Are they just doing good things? The Lord really brought this sharply to my own mind one time when I was looking at this scripture. He brought Genesis 1 to mind. Because I was asking him, the things that I'm doing, aren't they good works? I was teaching over here at Prairie. And the Lord brought Genesis 1 to mind. Every day, God created. He saw that what he had created was good, and he declared that what he had created was good. The good works are the things that he himself does through us. Can you drive a tractor by the Spirit of God, enjoying what is happening with the land? Yes, because he's interested in everything. Can you teach a fourth grade class? And in the teaching of that class, be the light and be the spokesperson. You're not teaching the word of God. But what you're teaching relates to the reality of what God himself has created and the laws that he's brought into the world and the realities of things round about. Can that come through the Spirit of God working through you? So the good works that God prepares for us to do beforehand are those things that he does through us in this world. Yeah, this is why we are lights.
wherever we go. So even in, you know, in China, where believers were thrown into prison, one of them said the most terrible job was cleaning out all the latrines. The stench was so terrible, nobody would come near there, and they would give the Christians, the believers, that was their task, was to clean out those latrines. And they said, when we went in there, we could sing, and nobody would come near and bother us. We could worship God, we could quote the scriptures, even cleaning latrines became a kingdom enterprise. And it benefited others, the others who were in the prison. So, in the next scripture, Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. We're still in these bodies and our spirits are alive. But it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Sorry to get into the Greek, but it's the genitive tense there, which means his faith. But NIV translates it, we live by faith in the Son of God, because it didn't make sense in the English. No, he lives within me, and the things that I'm doing in my daily business, I'm doing by his faith. He is delighting in those things. You know the runner, this famous runner who wouldn't run on a Sunday? What was his name? Chariots of Fire is the film. He said, when I run, and he'd run with his head back like this. It was funny, he could hardly see where he was going. He said, I feel the pleasure of God. I love that, because that's what's supposed to be, isn't it? For whatever we're doing. So if you have a job that you hate, maybe you need to say, Lord, give me the love for this job, or Lord, maybe I'm not in the right place. I'm not doing what you have already purposed and called for me to do. Give me the job that is really going to give you joy and delight. Yeah, that's kingdom living that has its impact and that has its move into our lives. So our purpose is to do his will each day. So I really like this one, Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, and here's the section, make you complete. Who is he writing to? All the believers. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight. Ah, I love that. It's wonderful. So our being made complete is doing those things that please him. And where does that come from? Because we're seated in heavenly places and we're attuned to him. And we're saying every day, Lord, I want to do those things that delight you. And so make me sensitive to your delight, to know if I'm on track with what you're doing. Okay, next scripture. So the purpose of our place, being seated in heavenly places, is really in some ways to see what he sees in the area around about us. So we look at other people, maybe the Lord impresses on us, oh, pray for this person. Pray a specific thing for this person. This person needs to know salvation. Within our lives, seeing what he sees, hearing what he hears, loving what he loves, ministering as he directs, carrying his presence in the world, pleasing him, doing his will. We could just continue on with the list. This is what God really delights in. Let's go to the next one. And the authority of our place. So if we are seated in heavenly places, then we are in Christ, who has been raised above all principality and power and every dominion that has been named. We are seated there in those places of authority. And that's why somehow in my mind, I keep going back when Jesus was scolding the disciples, even though it was pre-Pentecost, even though the church hadn't been formed yet at that point, it's almost as if Jesus was saying to them, you're following me, I have authority in this world. You can also then begin to work and live in terms of the authority that God has given to you. Okay, let's go to the next slide. I think I'm actually way behind on time. So the activity of our place. And what is it that he says? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. So when you're driving your tractor, bow your head and close your eyes
and pray for the 2 or 3 hours that it's going to take you to do whatever. Is that what it's saying? No, it's not saying that. We are used to closing our eyes and bowing our heads as a formalized thing. But this is saying our constant flow out of our lives is supposed to be, we're talking with him. We're asking his blessing. We're relating to what he is doing through us and with us in the particular context that we happen to be in. So, pray without ceasing is just a natural state. And I think that's what Frank Laubach and Lawrence, the monk, what they were doing. They were just linking everything to God. Now, for some people, a friend of mine was staying, Tim Freeman, Herbert, was staying one time in a conference, and his roommate was a man who just was a vibrant individual. But Tim Freeman said to me, I couldn't sleep. Because all night long, this man was quoting scripture, or he was praying, or he was worshiping, and it was all out loud. And he was totally unconscious of it. And he'd wake up in the morning, and he'd had a good night's sleep, and he didn't know. Nobody else who was sleeping near him had had a good sleep. Because, now, and I think that's a picture of what was going on all the time during the day. He just so connected with the Lord that everything just flowed. And for him, it expressed itself at night as he was sleeping. I have no idea if he was married or not. Tim Freeman just happened to tell me that story. So pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Everything. Because this is the flow of life, this is the attitude, this is the outlook of our lives. So again, Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are demonstrating sonship. Now it says here, they are the sons of God, but what are they doing? They are demonstrating sonship. And so, this comes with cooking in the kitchen. Now sometimes, and I since COVID, I do quite a lot of the cooking because Marilyn was baking all day, and I thought, you know, I'm working from home, I should just start cooking. Well, you've got to know when to put things on the stove at the right time so it all comes out together and it's all hot and your vegetables aren't cooked into a soup and, you know, whatever the case. And sometimes the flavoring didn't come out. It was way too hot. I'd put too much spicing in or whatever. Is it possible to give thanks in that context and ask the Lord for wisdom to know the timing and how everything works together? Yes, it is. And you know what? This is part of the fun and the adventure of Christian living. How do we see God enabling and bringing things together? And is it possible to say, Lord, no tractor breakdown, no accidents, no machinery turning over, your hand, your protection over. Another traveler said every time that he gets on one of these commercial airlines, he just simply blesses the plane and he says, Lord, this plane is going to go all the way there and it's going to be safe all the way. In part because I'm on it. And I might be the only light that's on this plane. I don't know. This is the adventure. This is the fun. And this is why I was saying we know these things, but to actually function this way on a constant, ongoing basis, that's where the discipline comes in. That's where the more difficult part comes. So let's go to the next slide. Manners investment. Now, Marilyn was saying to me, don't have too many stats. And I said, but I want to give an overview, all of the things that have been accomplished through manners investment, and that's going to include stats. So please, for Marilyn's sake, don't try to memorize the stats. Just let them go past, but have an understanding. This is having impact, worldwide impact. And as somebody was saying, the treasurer, I don't know him. I've never met him personally. But as he was saying, somebody was saying that when they read, you know, our prayer requests, I'm always someplace teaching or doing something, and that's because the level
that the Lord called on us to do was to see the multiplication of missionaries around the world. And when you multiply missionaries, then you're multiplying the numbers of believers and new churches. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. So when we left in 1993, it was that little tiny lump there. We went to Singapore. And in Singapore, the Lord just caused this vision for training people how to start new missionary schools around the world just burst in our midst. And it was a tiny little thing, but now over 740 schools around the world that are missionary training schools. So there's the tree that came out of years ago, this investment that we had no idea was going to be coming into effect when we went off to Singapore. We were just following what the Lord's leading was. And you were watering in the midst of all of that. And I don't know how receiving the fruits of these kinds of things, how that works out in eternity. Maybe it's just part of the adventure of walking with God, because God sees fruitfulness that's going to be coming into effect. So excuse me if I really move at quite a fast pace, because I think 20 minutes ago I was supposed to be finished anyway. But, you know, if you're going to share the word and then you're going to talk about all of these different things, and because many of you don't know us, I'm going to go all the way back from when we left Bethany. So let's go to the next slide. Just a quick overview, and I did share this 5 years ago, but when my parents went to Ethiopia as missionaries in 1949, they were sent as pioneers into a Muslim area. At the end of 5 years, it was completely new. They had to build everything. They had to visit every home. They started from scratch. And by the end of their first 4 years, they had over 100 young people who had come to the Lord. 60 of them were men that my dad already was starting to train. And so that was the first term that they were there. And because he had started that, they asked him to go to an area where there were a lot of churches and to start a Bible school to train evangelists. And those evangelists went out into many pioneer areas, and there were hundreds and hundreds of churches that were started. So there was fruitfulness. So at this level, if as a pioneer you have 100 believers over 4 years in one church, in 30 years, you'll have about 8,000, you know, if this thing follows through consistently. But in training others, evangelists, if he trained 300 evangelists who each had planted 10 churches of 100 believers each, you'd have 6,000 churches, maybe 60,000 believers. This is multiplication. Now, it doesn't happen automatically like this. Some are more fruitful, some are less. It depends on the area you're going into. But if you start a school to train people to start schools, to train people who are evangelists, the potential is that over all of those years, you might end up with 3 million Christians who are happening. Okay, the next story, and by the way, that happened with my dad. Not only did he train evangelists, they started over 100 schools during the Communist Revolution, and that multiplied the numbers of believers. Personally, my understanding is those that he trained who trained, than a million people came to Christ in Ethiopia as a result of that ministry. Now, this is what I'm talking about, where the multiplication happens. The churches that supported them were all part of this. They were fruitful in terms of all of those who came to Christ. Okay, so in this particular one, Bethany, we're with WEC, and we were seconded to work with Bethany. So Bethany at the very beginning was 5 families who started a church. Let's say over 50 years, they led 2,000 people to Christ. Okay, that's starting at the most basic level. In another sense, then they started the Bethany College of Missions, which in turn trained missionaries who went around the world and planted churches. Again, the same idea. And then God called us through Bethany to train trainers to start schools that would multiply. So this same flow is exactly what happened through the ministry that we've been doing. Okay, let's go to the next. So we've had two perspectives in terms of ministry. And the first perspective is we want to train people who don't just have knowledge, people who are competent. Now, excuse me if I say a lot of Bible and missionary training schools were primarily teaching here at this level. And the skills they learned were the academic skills. But when you get to the mission field, learning a language, understanding a culture, getting into the worldview, knowing how to communicate the gospel within the framework of that worldview, knowing how to disciple people, knowing how to see churches come into existence that are contextually dynamic, knowing how to see them multiply. That's a range of skills you don't learn in a classroom. 80% plus of what you do on the field are those kinds of skills, but you don't get those in a classroom. So if you're going to train for competence, you have to train people in ministry context to learn these kinds of skills as well as the knowledge. So that's one of the things. And then, of course, the second one is multiplication. Let's go to the next. So I looked at it as a three-legged stool. If one leg is missing, what happens? Yeah, the thing falls over. If two legs are missing, same thing. What if you don't have any legs? Well, the person's sitting right down flat on the floor. Okay, so in this case, to have effective ministry, all of the pressure of a person sitting down on this particular thing, all three legs have to hold. And what are the three legs? You do have to have knowledge. Classroom is a great place for that kind of knowledge, but non-classroom is as well. You have to have those skills, some of the ones that I enumerated. And you have to have the third, the being aspect, spiritual qualities, interpersonal qualities, and the traits. Flexibility, risk-taking, confidence, self-discipline. There's a whole range of things. Sorry, I keep hitting this thing. There's a whole range of areas that at least 20 of these character qualities that have been empirically proven to be necessary for effective cross-cultural ministry. How do you bring those in? You have to do it in context. A lot of those kinds of things you don't learn in a classroom, again. And I remember from our years when we were in the classroom, there were students who came in, they adjusted, they came out the other side. Terrible temper afterwards, because it never was dealt with. They learned how to adjust to just an academic setting. But you put somebody in a setting where there's dust and bugs and rats and a lack of water, and everything has to be boiled, and you get sick all the time. Guess where the temper is going to show itself? Guess then where you actually can help them process through and by the Spirit of God begin to deal with those kinds of things. So this is why I keep saying training in context is absolutely the best way to be able to train missionaries. Okay, let's go to the next. So we basically focused on starting schools at an MA level that would train people how to start new schools. Then we focused on schools that at a BA level that were training the missionaries, and these missionaries in turn were multiplied through that, who in turn multiplied believers and churches. So the next. So if we think of it as a roadmap, I'd like to just quickly hit each one of these, if quick as possible. So the very first one, this is when we were sent to Singapore. Let's go to the next slide. And in Singapore, we had no idea that the Lord was just going to blast wide open this aspect for all over the world. So we focused on the higher level of schools training, and those in turn have started training of trainers programs in Singapore, Nigeria, Ethiopia, that multiplied hubs, and in Indonesia. So altogether, more than 1,243 trainers have been trained through this. I think that's a few more than are here in the church right now. But because you're multiplying it all over the world, this kind of thing can happen. Okay, the next level. So just a very quick case study, Indonesia, where from Singapore, they then went into Indonesia, multiple places. They in turn trained missionaries to go out. Let's go to the next one that has the stats. There were 11 missionary training schools that were established on 6 islands in Indonesia, multiple groups. 282 church planting teams were sent out. 1,425 missionaries are now working in 32 locations on all 6 islands. 783 house and large churches have been planted. One of these large schools, in fact, is over 2,000 students who are absolutely vibrant. It's just absolutely amazing. It's on Batam. I'll be flying there next week, not this coming week, but next week I will be in Batam and going to where that particular school is. And these are students. The leader of that school is a pioneer himself. He's gone back into the bush, trekking over trails where there are no roads. You had to carry everything. Sick, And he carries that same vibrancy back into the training of missionaries who in turn are also being sent out into all of these out of the back ways. Okay, let's go to the next. So there, another result, Cambodia, when the Pol Pot was defeated, there were 0.0003% of the population, less than 100, who were Christians in the country. They had basically killed everybody off. They killed a third of the country. If you had glasses, you were killed, because obviously you were wealthy. If you went to school, higher anything other than maybe a grade school, you were killed. And they used a lot of young people to do this killing. When that whole thing finished, some of those that are colleagues of ours began to do evangelistic multiplication. We're talking multiply, churches planting churches. So that today the church is nearly 6% of the population, about 1 million. So we're talking over, what, 30 years? A little more than 30 years, perhaps. Terrific growth. Why? Because the focus is on multiplication. Okay, the next slide. In Nigeria, I was able to work with 26 schools that were there, helping them move through the process from pastoral training to missionary training. And they have one of these missionary training programs. And they had a vision to send 500 Nigerians up into the Muslim North, North Africa. I have no idea how many actually have been sent at this point, but that was what the vision of the Nigeria Evangelical Missions Association was. Okay, the next one, very quickly. Now we have 732 schools we don't have. These are people who were trained who started these schools. And 340 of these are focused on the least reached. So we are working with the 340. They recruit, train, and they're sending into unreached people groups. So there are over 500 unreached people groups that have been identified that they now have missionaries into those places, which is really positive. And from my understanding, the churches planted worldwide from all of these is 280,322. But we don't get reports back from everybody. And so this is what we know. From the 340 schools that are focused on the least reach, there are already 68,110 churches that have been planted. Now, the Ethiopian MBB program and Herbert and Madeline Behrens, who are there, have been there. Incredible story. I wish I could tell you the story of the founder of this, who was a jihadist being trained to kill Christians. And the story of how he came to Christ is just incredible. And he is reaching the mullahs and the sheikhs and the other leaders. He's leading them to Christ. He has a 2-year discipling program for them. They go back. They're leading their people to the Lord. And from what I understand, over 72,000 believers have come out of Islam, and over 9,430 new churches. Now, they don't start a church in the mosque. So you'll see an empty mosque here and a church that's been built over here. Used to be the members of that mosque who are now lights in the world in that particular setting. So the Lord knows how to multiply these kind of things. Let's go on to the next one. So very quickly, the World Evangelical Alliance, when we first came back from Singapore, and we were trying to determine which way the Lord was leading us, the World Evangelical Alliance's Missions Commission asked if we would be their representatives for Africa. The World Evangelical Alliance is an alliance of the evangelical fellowships in countries all over the world. And so it meant that all of the evangelical fellowships in Africa, in every country, we could work with them. But when I went to visit with the leaders of all of these churches, I found it very quickly, most of them thought missions was just something that foreigners did. Oh yeah, Americans do this, Canadians do this, Brits do this, Australians do this. They weren't thinking of themselves. And so with a lot of these, it was the foundational teaching that was needed. God has called all of us to be engaged in mission. And now we're working with over 130 denominations in seeing them really move forward and engage in missions. But it took quite a long time. So I was working with, let's go to the next slide. I was working with them for about 12 years as the regional director. And a lot of it was helping them think through not only their responsibility to be engaged in missions, but what is a missionary? What are the qualities of a missionary? What are the skills? How do you train for those kind of skills? How do you recruit the right people? How do you send them out? How do you care for them? How do you finance all of this? It's a huge enterprise when you think about it that most of them weren't even used to doing. Now, did China, Africans send people? Yes. So from Ghana, they would send over into Togo, but they'd send to their own tribe. So it was their own language, their own cultural dynamics. By and large, they were not thinking in terms of the cross-cultural dynamics that were involved with this. Okay, the next one. I was asked to go down to South Africa. The first assignment with the World Evangelical Alliance was to go to South Africa to the World Mission Center in Pretoria and to help them plan out a missionary training curriculum. Now, it was not my ideal because they wanted this all on video and as video to give that training. And through video, again, the skills components are one of the missing areas. But I went ahead and did that. They came up with this program. They've translated it into about 9 different languages. And out of this have come 2,563 schools in 112 countries. And it has trained 22,871 students to be evangelists and church planters. Did Manor have a part in that? You did. Now, you may not have known the details of that. And by the way, these numbers came just straight off their website about a week ago. So you may not have known all of these details, but it's like the planting and the watering. The tree produces the fruit, and Manor is helping with the enablement of all of this. They call it the life school curriculum. Okay, let's go to the next one. So GlobeServe was something that actually was started just about the time that we first joined Bethany and went to Singapore. So Bethany had planted churches in a number of countries and discipled the young people, and the young people now wanted to be missionaries. And they asked Bethany in the U.S., can we go as missionaries through you? And for 2 years, the leadership there at Bethany sought the Lord. Lord, do you want us to start a multinational organization like SIM and WEC International and OMF and all of these other huge missions? Or do you have a different way of doing things? Now, notice how this is kingdom. God, how do you want this done? And at the end of 2 years, the Lord made it very, very clear they were not to start a multinational organization similar to these others. Not that there's anything wrong with any of that. For Bethany specifically, they were not to do that. They were to help every country and the denominations in those countries engage in missions themselves through the whole process from recruitment, training, sending, funding, the whole thing all the way through. So I didn't realize Bethany was having something put into place that would become the framework and the foundation for worldwide impact. Let's go to the next screen. So it's helping the church worldwide engage in missions. Next one. By the way, if you look GlobeServe up on the web, you won't find it because of the security kind of stuff. We just don't proclaim those kind of things there. So it's really believing God for movements and multiplication. Next slide. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14. This is what we want to see. Next one. So in terms of the history and impact, the next one. It's an alliance of missionary training and sending ministries that it's now in its 28th year. We have 340 missionary training schools that have fielded more than 10,000 missionaries who serve among more than 500 unreached people groups in more than 70 different nations. So the 500 is actually about 532 unreached people groups. The history, where did this start off? Not the formation of it, but the first goals. So in 2002, we said we want to have 100 missionary training schools that are in place. There were about 34 at that point. And by the next screen, by 2008, there were 122 schools in place. So what I was doing a lot at that time was going to sit down and to actually help them plan through and process how to get these schools up and going and get those who are in leadership and who are teachers, getting them doing this kind of thing. And you can see, if it's in many countries, that's why I had to do so much traveling to all of these places. The second goal was to field 5,000 missionaries. Let's go on. Just keep flowing with it. So that was fulfilled by 2011. There were 8,600 workers already now in the various fields. On to the next one. Engage 500. And these are the 500 unreached people groups. We wanted by the year 2020... to have that. Go on to the next one. By May 7, 2020, we celebrated the engagement of the 503rd Unreached People Group among a Muslim people group in North India. And this is where they have missionaries were sent in. They're learning the language. They're engaging with the people. This is the long-term thinking. Okay, the next one. And so here are, those little red dots are the places where these Unreached People groups are that currently outreach is being done. And we have a number of hubs. There are six hubs in Asia. These hubs helping one another, working together in with the multiplied schools. The next one, 24 hubs in Africa. In fact, during COVID, Africa just absolutely exploded. And so in Asia, we couldn't fly. But in Africa, we could fly all over the place. And so there was a whole lot that we could do without all of the closing down and restrictions that there were. All you had to do was prove that you hadn't had COVID in the last 70 hours when you went flying. And South America just has the one hub. Okay, then now we're at Move 100. So numbers of schools, numbers of missionaries, numbers of outreach groups. Now our focus is, can we have a movement in 100 of those 500 plus unreached people groups? So what is a movement? Go on to the next one. And again, this is something only the Holy Spirit can do. It's where you plant churches. Each of those churches plant churches, disciple them. Each of those plant churches, disciple them. Each of those plant churches and disciple them, down to the fourth generation. And so this becomes increasingly much more complex as you go along. And so with GlobeServe, that is what our current goal is. And I've been on, almost from the beginning when we came back to the U.S. from Singapore, I've been on the training and the planning executive with GlobeServe and what they're doing. Okay, so very quickly then, a lot of what I've been doing is the training, so we're going to just skip through these really quickly, helping nationals. Next one. First of all, your partners. They either ask you or you identify partners who you can help with engaging their missions. Next one, you invite the participants to come to training sessions. Then you clarify the vision. Now, clarifying the vision doesn't mean we're training missionaries. It means we are training young men and women to go into new cultural and linguistic contexts, to learn the language and the culture, to communicate the gospel with clarity, to lead people to Christ, to see churches established, to see leadership developed, and to see this whole process multiply. That's the vision. Now, if you have that as a vision, then you've got to do all of those things. But when you say we're training missionaries, okay, I can have somebody who I can train, and I don't know if they've ever done anything or not. So that's why the clarifying of the vision is so important. And the next thing, then you have to understand the context. Now, when you're training people to reach Buddhists, completely different from training them to reach Muslims, completely different from training them to reach Hindus, completely different from training them to reach Western Europeans, every context, not only in terms of the outcomes, but in terms of the dynamics. So when we were in Francophone Africa, and I went to Togo four times to help them in the process of this, and we were saying, look, you can train a tiny group of missionaries, and you can do it under a tree or in a local church. At the very end, do you know what they wanted? Building paid for, salaries for all their teachers, computers for everyone to have, and money for paying the students to come to school. Four times of sitting with them, and they missed the whole business. But it's because they are thinking from their context. So in Francophone Africa, they actually pay students to go to school. And when I was in Burkina Faso, in Ouagadougou, there was a strike that was on. The students were striking. They wanted more money to go to school. So you have these cultural dynamics that influence what you can or can't do. And you have to sometimes break past these kinds of things to have the dynamic happen. Okay, next one. Then you develop a profile of missionary competence. This is the target. So what is an effective missionary? So this is all the skills areas, the spiritual, the social, the quality, the character quality aspects, and the knowledge. You want a person to be able to do all of these things in terms of church planting? Here are all the elements of that competence. And you have to do that. That's this no-be-do area that we were talking about earlier. Next slide. Then You profile your students. So students coming from a Muslim background are going to be different from those coming from a Hindu background, because their religious and cultural dynamics are going to be quite different. And so there are strengths and there are weaknesses. Build on the strengths, identify the weaknesses, the things you're going to have to teach and do training with to overcome those particular aspects. So that whole profile happens. By the way, this doesn't happen in one day. This one, the minimum, a whole week where it's workshop, workshop, workshop. They're really processing through. Then out of all of that, your profile of outcomes and the students, and we've added a new one since probably a year or two ago. I should have put that in here. Your target people. What are they like? What are their beliefs? What is it going to be living in a desert environment? We may have to do training on how to live in a desert and how to survive snake bites and attacks from leopards and all of those kinds of things. So then you do your content listing, the no-be-do areas, and then you plan your instructional strategies. Okay, these things will do well in a classroom, and these things we have to have a field setting. These things, small groups, some things, one-on-one mentoring, some things we're going to ask the local church to help with. Use a variety of contexts in order to meet those. And then you identify your instructors and resources. So notice the whole program comes together first before you even identify your instructors. You don't say, oh, I've got somebody who's an expert in teaching cultural anthropology. That's a good course. Let's have cultural anthropology. Because you're starting with your teachers or you're starting with a list of courses. No, everything has to be in place before you even look for your instructors and your resources. Then you schedule your programming in, and then you plan your final details, and then you run your school, and then you do your evaluations. And one of the best evaluations is done 3 or 5 years later, where you take that program and you ask them, did this, to what extent did this really help you to be effective? And you begin to find out, wow, some of these things weren't so great. Some things are really needed even yet. Some things are wonderful. That helps you then to adjust your program and to move with it. Okay. And then Bethany Global University, so just very quickly, they asked me if I would help with the writing of courses. It's a totally missions training program, and that's the one that is out of Bethany in Singapore. It was Bethany International University that the program in Singapore developed into. So I wrote 16 of their courses, and this is, we're not even going to list them. Just here's the list of the courses that I developed for that. We're not going to talk about that. Okay, this one I will skip for the moment, and I'll talk about what they've asked me to do now, and then we'll cut the feed for this next one. So just go back. Yeah, and we'll cut the feed for this one because this is from a security-sensitive country to security-sensitive countries that is probably wise. But currently, I'm still working with this one that we're going to be talking about, the CNM.